Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call Him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Today, we're going to talk about love. Not Valentine's Day love, not brotherly love or love of family, but the kind of love God has for us and wants Christians to have for each other.
Along the way, we will also touch on a controversial topic, speaking in tongues. So now, let's listen to the Word of God.
First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3.
So as our loyal listeners know, we always start with something called the SPACE method, which is sort of a way to get our bearings within the Bible. And SPACE is our acronym that we created to remind us to consider a few things before we actually try to interpret Scripture. So the first one is SP, that's speaker. The second one is A, for audience. Then we talk about the context, C, and then we get into the E, which is the explanation or interpretation. So let's use the SPACE method here, Andy.
Okay, I'll start. The speaker here is the Apostle Paul, and the audience is the church in Corinth. So we know that Paul is an apostle who knew the most about the kingdom as he received special teaching, which he called my gospel, and that was directly from Jesus Christ in Arabia for 3 years, and you could read about that in Galatians chapter 1. Also, the church at Corinth was a church of backsliding believers. And the best way to think of them was imagine a church of Las Vegas and imagine what sort of temptations and troubles such a church would face today.
Yeah, that's what the church at Corinth was facing. So that's the speaker and the audience. As for the context, this is a time of signs and wonders. And the question is, why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:22 has the answer. It says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks or Gentiles search for wisdom." So, you know, scholars say that this epistle was written around AD 53 to 57. And Paul writes in verse 8, "If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease." We believe that came true less than a decade later, right? Around AD 62 or 63, there's this dispensational boundary line, if you will. And it's found in Acts 28:28. When Paul finally gives up on the Jewish leaders, and he sort of draws this line. You know, they've rejected the message of the kingdom once again, so he tells them that salvation has been, quote, sent to the Gentiles, or Greeks, and they will listen, which means they will accept it as wisdom with spiritual ears, and there'll be no signs and wonders required.
You know, Jordan, someone might ask, well, how do we know these gifts no longer exist today? Well, our mentor, Pastor Whipple, he once said, if they remained, we would expect to hear about people walking through hospital wards, healing the sick even.
Great point.
And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense, right? Now, we are no way taking away from the power of God, of Him being omniscient and understanding everyone's needs and desires, and of course, omnipotent enough to do anything He wants. There's no doubt. But as far as the way God and the Holy Spirit worked through people back then, during that 40-year dispensation versus today, it's different. People had power then, the disciples had power then, to call power from God for one main purpose and one purpose only, to prove that the gospel that they were sharing to the Jews and the Gentiles was the truth. So it wasn't, you know, easy, you know, back then without a Bible to be able to just, you know, go into some random town in, you know, Turkey or Asia Minor and say, hey, by the way, I have this good news. It's about Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose on the third day. And if you believe in what I'm telling you, you're going to have everlasting life. Well, people, unfortunately, especially Israel, needed a sign as proof. And that's why that God allowed that dispensation at the time. And I know that there's many other points we could talk about without getting too carried away, but you know, just one, for instance, is, you know, anybody who's avidly a studier of the Word of God knows that there was a time in Paul's epistles where later on in his life, he didn't have power to even heal a friend or heal himself because that 40-year dispensation had passed.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, so the key point I think we're making also is that the early church, as you all know, was made up of Jewish people. And, you know, they initially it was always a cultural thing for them, you know, calling down fire from heaven or turning a staff into a, read the Old Testament. It's all about signs and wonders from God because that's what the Jewish people needed to believe. And oftentimes what they needed to be reminded that, you know, God was real. And then this is a crossover period because we're talking about the Greek Empire. We're talking about ancient Greece. We've talked about this before, like the great philosophers came out of ancient Greece, you know, Socrates and Plato. So as this move from the being a Jewish only thing, being of God's people, to a Jew and Gentile thing, now they, you know, the audience didn't need the signs and wonders because they didn't come from that Jewish background. They came from more of a philosophical background. So that's why you sort of in the beginning to start the movement, if you will, you still needed the signs and wonders, but then eventually the Greeks or the Gentiles are much more cerebral. So they wanted knowledge. They didn't want, you know, calling down fire from heaven and stuff like that.
Yeah, you nailed the main point. We're talking about Jews. They were the original Christians were Jews because Christianity comes from Judaism.
Right.
So the originals were actually Jews that converted to Christianity. They started following the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in what they heard and what they saw,
right?
They accepted him as the Messiah. And if we look at the early chapters in the book of Acts, we see that there were Jews that actually felt remorse because Jesus was crucified. They felt because the nation of Israel as a whole failed to have faith and believe in Jesus. And instead, they kind of took the side of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and whatnot. So there was a probationary time that Peter and John mentions to Israel. That 40-year probation is what we're talking about, where Israel actually had another chance to repent and accept Jesus as their savior. And, you know, coming forward till today, I mean, imagine, you know, how different it is, right? We would have to hear of remarkable prophecies on Facebook and Twitter or cable news, you know, of these miracles, because the test of a true prophet of God is his prophecies actually coming true 100% of the time.
Great point.
And then, you know, we would see tongues practiced the correct way. You know, and we could see that outline in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with real languages spoken, not just Babel that, you know, is not understandable. And there would be real meaning coming out of that in prophecy and translating it.
Right. So even if you don't necessarily, you know, you don't understand the cultural context, historical context of why there was these gifts and now there isn't, you can at least see the evidence of, we definitely know in a 24/7 media environment where things go around the world in a few seconds, if such gifts existed today. So, you know, if you can't wrap your head around it, at least understand that you know for a fact that they don't exist for whatever reason, right?
And for now, without getting too much into it, you know, the movement of showing that someone is a prophet by being able to speak in another tongue, if you will, a non-discernible tongue, and then having somebody translate or prophesy what that person was saying, you know, it's unfortunate, but it's something that really only started again in the early 1900s.
Right.
So, you know, there was a time period between the 40-year probation when there was true tongues, which the Bible, we will learn, there was a time when that ceased. And then, you know, over 1800 years later, before, you know, this event started again, this phenomena of people starting to speak in tongues in evangelical Christianity.
And there's so much we could look at, like those gifts are going to come back, you know, in the future.
Yeah.
They're really suspended during the church age. But anyway, we'll get way off tangent. So now that we know the speaker, audience, and context, we're ready to attempt our explanation. And I always try to come up with three keys. And this time we were able to do that. So that's great. Three is obviously a divine number. So the three keys unlocking this particular passage of scripture from today's reading is, number one, understanding why Paul spoke of tongues and prophecy. Like, what was his point? Number two, translating the word love properly, and that's the core of the lesson. And then number three, you know, hearing the kingdom clues that are in this passage. So let's go over them one by one, Andy. Number one, why does the Apostle Paul talk about tongues and prophecy in the first place?
Let's look at some points here. We go back to our context. This was the number one way Christians did virtue signaling in the first century. And that term virtue signaling is kind of a new term that has entered into the American language. And it basically means, you know, things people do to show others that they are moral or virtuous, or in other words, quote unquote, politically correct. You know, the Pharisees of Jesus's time were the ultimate virtue signalers, and they made it into an art form.
Yeah, right. So if they were giving to the poor, you know, they made a huge production out of it. Or if they were praying, they prayed out loud, loudly, and made as much noise as possible. And, you know, it's for these reasons that Jesus spoke about the proper way to give to the poor, to pray, and so on during the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says, for example, particularly the last part of what he says, and notice how it connects with our passage today. This is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 7. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So he makes this point, which we're going to see again and again, that if you take glory for something that you're doing that's spiritual or righteous, you've gotten your glory right then, and you will get nothing for it when you go before the Father, right?
Sure.
You've already gotten your reward. Verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you." You can see now what the production was like. "As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men." Again, taking glory from men. "Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." You want to pick up in verse 5, Andy?
Sure. It goes on to say, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use," and here's key phrase here, "meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do." The Corinthians are the Gentiles that we're speaking of today in context.
Right.
"For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him."
Yeah, in verse 16, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So we see this again and again. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face," you know, make it look like you're not fasting, "so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you."
Amen, amen. And I think that's that particular, those verses right there are pretty cut and dry. And I just kind of wanted to just quickly touch upon that phrase again, meaningless repetition, as mentioned in verse 7. And for those of you who might not be familiar with some of the more charismatic brothers out there that we have, and God bless them. I mean, whenever I think of all brothers, right? And today we're talking about love, right? So we understand that in Scripture, John, the disciple, the apostle, approached Jesus at one point and said, "Lord, there's some here that don't actually follow us exactly the way we do towards you. They're a little different in what they do and how they practice, you know, your belief in you and Christianity." And Jesus said to them, "Listen, leave them alone. There's in no way, if they're saying anything good about God, are they going to start saying anything bad." In other words, if they're with us, they're not against us.
Right.
So they're still giving glory to Jesus Christ. And we love them regardless, right? We love them, you know, unconditionally. And there's a bond. It's a spiritual bond that's there that you can't put in words. But when you know that someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of your denomination, you know, you have an affinity, you have joy, you have peace, you have an attachment, a bond with that person that, you know, people who aren't Christian can never understand.
Right.
The closest thing I can compare it to is kind of like being on a, you know, a sports team where, you know, you kind of go through, you know, difficult times, practices, hardships, wins, losses, and you build that kinship, you build that brotherhood.
Right.
And that's something that even though you might be across the ocean from someone, when you find out that they're a Christian, you fall in love with that person. You feel a bond. So that being said, if you're not familiar with the charismatic church, when they do practice what they call speaking in tongues, which is, I guess you could say, what they consider an angelic language or a secret language, that, you know, sometimes they'll have interpreters there trying to explain what they're saying. It's they, you know, they feel that it's there as a way of disguising their prayer from the enemy, from Satan.
Hmm.
And, you know, maybe, you know, one day we'll actually do a study on this specifically. But it kind of contradicts this verse here, this verse 7, where Jesus is saying, you don't need to do the meaningless repetitions, which is what historically the Corinthians were doing before they were Christian. It was kind of part of their culture.
Right.
They would repeat over and over and over again the same prayer, hoping to be heard.
Mantras, and, you know, this also goes to ecstatic utterances and stuff like that.
Exactly. And then, of course, in verse 8, I think this kind of nails it home too. You know, Jesus himself said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Right.
So there, what do we need to disguise? What are we hiding here? And you know, it doesn't line up with history or scripture. So we love you guys, you know, regardless. But what we're trying to do in our ministry is we're trying to just give you the truth according to scripture.
Yeah, it's good that you brought up love. That's our next topic. But just to wrap up the key, Andy, I think, you know, the point we're trying to make is that the reason that the Apostle Paul is talking about tongues and prophecy is that it had become a virtue signal, like we just read about in the Sermon on the Mount, that the Pharisees used to do and the leaders of Israel. It was something that you did to show, you know, how great you were, to get glory.
100%.
And really, the message is to all Christians, charismatic or not, to all of our brothers and sisters, is that you have to always be careful of that. Like, by the way, it goes beyond the stuff that we're talking about. It goes into everyday life of a Christian. There's always things that we're doing. Like, someone praises you for giving to charity. You know, like, yeah, I am a great guy. And you take that praise. Well, guess what? You just negated any spiritual value that had it by taking the glory of men. That's the key point. Whatever you're doing, if you have a gift from God, you know, that you're using in your life, and you're getting glory for that, you're not really earning heavenly rewards. And of course, that's the theme of the entire ministry here.
Right. And then God knows our heart, and the key is our motive behind everything. Sometimes we're even deceived of why we're doing things for the Lord, or, you know, we got to get caught up, and it happens. Everyone gets caught up. But the key is to always judge yourself, as the Lord teaches. You know, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. And the main thing is we want to show the Lord that we truly love him, because he knows everything.
Right.
And that we love others as well, unconditionally.
Yeah. So let's talk about love. You know, the word love in Greek, there are actually several words in ancient Greek, four that we'll talk about today. The first is eros, which is desire or sexual love. That's where we get the word erotic from in our English language. The second one is starge, which is familial love, the love of family. The third is philia, which is friendship or brotherly love. And we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from that Greek root. And then finally, there's agape, which is unconditional love, the love of parents for their children, for example, and of course, God's love for man. So in our passage today, the word that's actually used is the last one, Andy. It's agape. And what is agape? Or some say agape with a American English accent. Well, in his study guide on blueletterbible.org for this chapter, a man named David Guzik writes, "It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive." End quote. And then he adds, it can be defined as, quote, sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. End quote.
You know, that's amazing. I really like the way he summed that up, and I don't think I could have said it any better. And, you know, in our passage today, we actually see that word agape or agape, as some churches call that word. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 7, it reads, "Agape is patient. Agape is kind and not jealous. Agape does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things."
Yeah, that's great. And, you know, the Apostle Paul adds, this in his letter to the Romans. This is Romans 13, 9 to 10. He says, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore," and this is key, "love is the fulfillment of the law."
Amen. I mean, I think if we really want our listeners, and this kind of hit home for me, to understand what God's message is here, is remember, He is our Father. And if you are a father or a mother, you'll definitely understand. We have children. And what more do we want in life than our children to love each other, to care for each other, to unconditionally be there for each other? And our Father in heaven loves us the same way.
Okay, and that brings us to our third key, Andy, which is hearing the kingdom clues. You know, he who has ears, let him hear what the messenger of Jesus is saying to the churches here, the Apostle Paul being that messenger. Verse 2 says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge," and of course this refers to the mysteries of the kingdom, which you can see Matthew 13:11. And, you know, just on a side note, the word here for knowledge is just gnosis, not epinosis or kingdom knowledge. So it's knowledge of God, divine knowledge. And, you know, when I read this, I also think to myself that perhaps it was a dig at the Gnostics and the wisdom of the age, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. It's sort of that Greek philosophy we talked about. Or perhaps he was just speaking generally. But whatever the case, we know he isn't speaking of the higher knowledge because he writes in verse 8, "If there is knowledge, it will be done away."
All right, Jordan, so now let's look at verses 9 through 10, and they read, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." Well, this is a clear reference to the kingdom for those with spiritual ears, and this begins a call to maturity for the Christians and for the kingdom seeker in verses 11 through 12. And they read, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." And here's key. "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." But let's get to the main point for the kingdom hearers, Jordan. Okay. What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says in verse 3, "It profits me nothing"?
Yeah, so when I thought about this question, I went to Matthew 16, 26 to 27 for an answer, and it's very interesting. Listen to what it says. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" This is Jesus speaking, obviously. "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels," that's the kingdom, "and will then repay every man according to his deeds." And that's the key phrase there, Andy. So now for our listeners, it may seem weird to think of striving to give unconditional agape love, God's love through you, for profit, but that's exactly the word that Jesus and Paul use in the scriptures. So Andy, what sort of profit are we talking about?
The best way, I think, for our listeners to understand what we mean by profit, what the Bible's teaching, is you have to substitute the word gain. And I think a great starting parable for them is, if everyone could please maybe do their own study, I recommend it. It's in Luke chapter 13, verses 15 to 19. It's the parable of the pounds or the mina. And you'll get an excellent description of what God is trying to teach us regarding gain. And these are spiritual things, Jordan, not material things of this world. It's what's going to happen in his kingdom to come. And one point I want to make in that too, though, just keep in mind that there's also punishment for not having profit.
Good point.
There's big embarrassment, there's heartbreak and tears for Christians who do not have something that they showed they gained with this, you know, this special, very expensive to God, privileged information that God is giving us and we're trying to share with you.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs, as in minute Bible studies, .org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Already. Copyrights Reserved, Mysteries of the Kingdom, Incorporated.